Alleluia. After the sorrow of Lent, we've arrived at the joy of Easter. This is the very reason that we worship on Sundays. It's the feast day that rings with the joy of that future feast in the new heavens and earth. Thanks be to God. He is risen.
He is risen.
This is good news, and we're ready to celebrate. And then we get Mark's account of the resurrection. And suddenly, it's as if we've landed in a strange new world. Have you ever found yourself in a land not your own? Maybe you've spent time in a foreign country or lived somewhere else for a while. I think of our missionaries in Rwanda. And if you've been somewhere else, you know that when you're in another country, it can feel disorienting, like you've been turned upside down. All your assumptions about even basic things are up for grabs. I spent a month in Peru when I was an undergrad. My Spanish was much better at the time. And I remember up in the mountains, I heard a song that I thought was the ice cream truck. Guess what kind of truck plays ice cream truck songs in Peru? A garbage truck. True story. The normal in Peru feels anything but normal to a young visitor from the States. Another country always feels strange at first. It takes time to adjust to a new time zone, new laws, a new language, new flavors and smells and sights, and moving to another country, that's even stranger. There's a longer adjustment period, losses as well as gains. Grief mingles with joy. And so it is with resurrection. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The resurrection ushers in a strange and beautiful new world, one that takes time to adjust to. It brings losses as well as joys. We preach a strange and beautiful good news. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Nowhere does the good news of the resurrection sound quite as strange as it does in Mark. Did you know all four gospel writers spend more time on Jesus's betrayal, suffering, and crucifixion than they do on the resurrection? And Mark takes the cake here. He has nearly two chapters on the betrayal, the death, and the burial, and then eight verses on resurrection. And we don't even get to see Jesus. Most scholars agree that Mark's gospel originally ends right after verse 8 that we have in our reading today. So Mark's gospel ends with, "For they were afraid." That's kind of like if I came here this morning and said, "He is risen," and your response is, "Ah!" This is an uncomfortable ending, so much so that it seems the early Christians felt the need to add better ones. If you have Bibles with those extra verses, it's like, this can't end this way. There's more to the story. Here's what happens next. This is understandable. And I'm glad that we have the fleshed out accounts of the other gospels. But this morning, I'm also glad for Mark's strange approach. I think it actually gives us some beautiful encouragement. So this morning, I want to offer to you three beautiful encouragements from Mark's strange resurrection account. First, Mark encourages us that the resurrection is real even before we know it. The women arrive at the tomb. They had watched Jesus die quite thoroughly. They see where Jesus is buried, truly. This is not a mistaken gravesite visit. They see the stone good and rolled into place. And of course, they worry about logistics on their way because they're expecting the natural conclusion to what they've witnessed. These are practical, rational human beings. And when they arrive, they find instead a world turned upside down. No stone, no body. Some sort of spiritual being talking to them and says, "Jesus has been raised, and here's your mission." Of course they flee. Wouldn't you? Christ is risen. Good. He's risen, but at first nobody knows it. Even after the first women come to the tomb and hear the angel's words, it takes time for belief to take root. The women ask on the way to the tomb, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" What a good question. What a question that resonates with me in my areas of grief. Who will bring healing? Who will provide what I need? Who will bring justice to the wicked and defend the innocent? Who will break cycles of sin and death? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will roll away the stone for us? They are anxious when they ask this question, and with no way to know the answer. For them, this is a crisis. But God has already rolled away the stone. They just don't know it yet. Who will roll away the stone? God will and has. Who will defeat sin and evil and death? God will and has. Who will rescue us from this body of death? Thanks be to God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. We, like the women, are still on that journey to the place where we can see and know and touch the full evidence of resurrection life. But in the meantime, Mark encourages us. The stone has been rolled away. We don't yet see it in its full glory, but strange and beautiful resurrection life is breaking through in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Second, Mark's account encourages us that grief is not the end of the story. Now, that's a little funny given that Mark ends on a very ambiguous note. He literally ends with them in grief. And yet, in ancient literature, it's not uncommon to end a story foreshadowing what will come, but never actually spelling it out, never actually putting it in the story. So, for example, the Iliad, one of the most famous, as you know, narratives of antiquity, it foreshadows Achilles' death and the fall of Troy, but never actually tells that part of the story. It's going to happen, but it doesn't actually narrate it. And there's a sense in which Mark's cliffhanger of an ending, rather than leaving us in fear and confusion and despair, actually reminds us there's more to the story. This is not a finished story. This is not a story that's over, even though the book has ended. These women come to the tomb expecting to grieve an ending. They expected to find the lifeless body of a beloved friend and teacher. They expected it to smell a bit. How hard it must have been for them to stay away from him on that Sabbath day in between. What a grievous Sabbath that must have been. No wonder they get up so early. They will embalm him, and that's it. And who even knows where the disciples are at this point? They too thought their grief was the end. That's how grief feels. Grief is always about an end, a loss, something that is no more, that is really truly gone. The women come to the tomb expecting nothing more than to grieve an end. I love that for them, their grief draws them towards Jesus, whereas for the disciples, their grief scatters them away. I think I've been both of those in my grief. Well, when the angel shows up and announces he's risen, their grief does not suddenly magically pop into joy. It's hard to take in. They run away. They're overwhelmed. They're too scared to even talk about it at first. I imagine they're too scared even to hope, because to hope and then to be disappointed just magnifies the grief. But this is not the end of their story. Because if it were, we would not have the Gospel of Mark. because Jesus is risen, their grief is not the end. He meets them and others, little by little, one encounter and then another and then another and another. Strange and beautiful resurrection life breaks through like the flower bulbs bursting forth in the spring. Like the women coming to the tomb, we too often find ourselves so filled with grief, so sorrowful about the loss of the things we loved, the way things used to be, that the news of resurrection sometimes doesn't feel like good news at first. We're still grieving the old. We didn't ask for a strange new world. What would that much joy feel like anyway? And sometimes we too find ourselves too scared to dare to hope. Moving from grief to joy always takes time. It turns out that it takes time to acclimate even to the joy of resurrection. I think about what I've heard about divers, you know, those who go really deep under the ocean. When you're down deep enough, when you resurface, you need to go slowly, or else your body will be damaged. I'm reading a book that talks about human beings after the fall being kind of like a balloon that's been stretched out, and if you fill it too much with air, it will burst. Sometimes the Lord needs time to increase our capacity to experience his joy, his presence, and resurrection life. And that takes time. Mark's first audience, his first hearers, needed this sort of encouragement because it seems likely that Mark was writing especially for early Christians who were experiencing very real persecution. Christians for whom the sufferings of Christ were not abstract, not purely spiritual, but very real in their bodies and in their lives. I wonder if Mark ends the way he does because they needed the encouragement that even when it feels like they are stuck in verse 8, when they're experiencing grief and pain and danger, that Christ is alive and his resurrection life is breaking through. I think they needed that encouragement. And so do we. Mark encourages us that for all who place their trust in Christ, grief is never the end. The old world is dying, but strange and beautiful resurrection life is breaking through in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And finally, Mark encourages us that even when it looks like Jesus is absent, Jesus truly is at work out there in the world as the risen, victorious Lord. The women arrive at the tomb, and in Mark's account, they don't find Jesus there, at least not yet. Why? He's busy doing something elsewhere. He's not in here in the tomb waiting for them. He is out there, busy being the author and pioneer of resurrection life. He's got a lot to do. The angel also doesn't let the women wait there in the tomb for Jesus to come back, because that's the wrong place to find the living Son of God. No, he gives the women a mission. And we know from the other gospel accounts that they fulfill their mission. And we know the first person to encounter the risen Christ was indeed one of these women. All of us here today are the spiritual beneficiaries of these women. In them, even though they were afraid, even though they were grieving, even in this absence, resurrection life broke through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I can't see something happening, it is really easy to believe it's because it's not happening. If I am stuck in traffic, how many times have I wished I could have a camera up above to just show me what's happening and I can wait? Or if I'm at the airport and the flight is delayed and they're not updating it and it's clear you're not boarding yet, something's happening, but somebody must be doing something wrong. Is anything happening? You know that feeling? Well, I confess, I struggle with this when it comes to God too. God, this thing needs fixing. This wound needs healing. This system needs a major rehaul. This person needs freeing and rescuing. Lord, are you doing anything? Where are you? Is that just me? Jesus, where are you? All I feel is absence. The absence, the gap of the way things ought to be. The tomb is empty, but it's hard to celebrate emptiness. For all of us who've wrestled with that question, Jesus, where are you? Mark is profoundly encouraging. Just because we don't see Jesus does not mean he's not at work. He is always out there in the world, at work through the Holy Spirit, and in here too. Sometimes those places in our lives that feel the most empty are the very things God uses to draw us toward the place where his resurrection life is breaking through. Sometimes we too need to hear the angel's words. Don't look for Jesus in this empty tomb, this place of death. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Mark's ending reminds us that resurrection life does not always look like we expect. Sometimes resurrection starts with a painful absence. An empty tomb, carefully prepared spices now useless, confusing words, a beautiful but very, very strange new world. There are times in our life with Jesus that we encounter the real and palpable presence of the resurrected Lord in worship, in a transformed life, in the sacraments, in another person. And there are times in the Christian life when we believe in the resurrection by grace through faith. Faith, the confidence of things unseen. There are times when our call is to trust, when we encounter the aching empty places in our lives and in the world, that even so, Christ is risen and at work. All of us who have believed in Jesus, though we have not seen him, that's us, we all live in this Mark-shaped world. The time period between his resurrection and ascension and his coming again in glory. We live in a time marked as much by his absence as his presence with us by the Holy Spirit. We rightly long to see him face to face. So for all who have longed for Christ's appearing, for all who live by faith and not by sight, take encouragement from our brother Mark. The resurrection is real. He is risen. Our grief is not the end. Absence, emptiness, does not mean that Jesus is not at work in power through the Holy Spirit. The strange and beautiful new world of resurrection life has, is, and will break through in Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord in his grace increase our capacity to receive it. Alleluia. 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 Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. 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 Please pray with me. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that we have this gospel of Mark. We are here today because of the power of your resurrection. How many people has this good news passed through to reach us here today? How many more? How many more will receive it through us? Oh, Lord, fill us with the joy and the power and the life of your resurrection so that we too may go and tell in great, great joy. And we pray all this in your name, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.